For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
It's February 13th. We are starting Yoel in Treyasar, Perek Aleph. Devar Hashem asher hayo al Yoel ben Pesuel, the word of Hashem that was to Yoel ben Pesuel, does not tell us any time frame for when this happened. We have a nevuah from Yoel. The Sefer Yoel is not very long, like 4 prakim. And it doesn't tell us, just says his name, and doesn't tell us when he lived. And it is a debate when he lived, when this nevuah was said. But before we say the debate of when he lived, who is Pesuel, his father? So Chazal tell us that Pesuel comes from the word Shepita Lakel Betfilaso, that he literally enticed Hashem in his davening. So Yoel was the son or the descendant of a person who was able to make things happen with their davening. And Chazal tell us that Pesuel is Shmuel Hanavi. And Yoel is Ben Shmuel Hanavi. That does not necessarily mean he is his son. It could be that he was his descendant. Although, in Sefer Shmuel, he does have a son named Yoel. But no one suggests that this nevuah of Yoel was said back in the days of David HaMelech, which would be immediately after the death of Shmuel. Rather, the two opinions are that it was said at the time of the great famine that takes place in Shomron, which we learned about in Sefer Malachim, which is during the days of Elisha HaNavi, or it happens in the days of Menashe, which happened later after the death of Chizkiyo HaMelech. At the time when we learned in Malachim about that famine in the days of Shomron, in the days of Elisha HaNavi, we spoke about Yoel and we mentioned that time frame. So that is a significant opinion that happened at that time. So if Yoel is actually the son of Shmuel HaNavi, that means he lived a very long time, which is possible. But it could be that he is a descendant of Shmuel HaNavi, not a son, even though, as I mentioned, there is a Yoel ben Shmuel mentioned in Sefer Shmuel, when it talks about the sons of Shmuel HaNavi. So, the word of Hashem came to Yoel, and he said as follows, Shimu zos hazakenim, hear this, the elders, Vazinu kol yoshvei haaretz, and listen, all those who dwell on the land. Has this ever happened in your days? And in the days of your ancestors? About it, you shall tell to your children. And your children to their children. And their children to another generation. This is a story that should be told over and over and over again. What is the story? Yeser ha-gazam achal ha-arbeh. Whatever was left over by the gazam was consumed by the arbeh. We know what an arbeh is. Arbeh is locusts, grasshoppers, but there are various types of grasshoppers, of locusts. And here the pasuk is going to list 4 of them. So that which was left over, that was not consumed by the gazam, which is a type of locust, achal ha-arbeh, was consumed by the arbeh. V'yeser ha-arbeh, what was not consumed by the arbeh, achal ha-yolek, was consumed by the yelek, which is another type of locust. V'yeser ha-yelek, whatever was not consumed by the yelek, achal ha-chasil, was consumed by the chasil. In other words, there is about to be a major locust attack in Eretz Yisrael, and they're going to consume everything, and there will be different types of locusts, and whatever the first one doesn't consume, the second one will. Whatever the second one doesn't, the third one will. Whatever the third one doesn't, the fourth one will consume. So there's going to be this major attack of locusts. So this is something, have you ever heard of this? You've never heard of such a thing. And this is something which you should tell your children, they should tell their children, they should tell their children, they should tell another generation. Hakitsu shikorim uvachu. Wake up, you drunkards, and cry. Vehililu kosho seyayin. And wail, all those who drink wine. Al asis, on the wine or the good wine, ki nichras mi pichem, which will be cut off from your mouths, because the locusts are going to consume everything. There will be no more wine. Ki goy ala al artsi, for a foreign nation has come up against my land. The Navi is comparing the locusts to a foreign nation. Atsum, which is huge. Vein mispar, there is no number. Shinav shine arye, his teeth are like the teeth of a lion. Umisalos lavi lo. And another word for teeth, another word for lion, he has. He has the teeth of a lion. Lavi is another word for a lion, like arye. And misalos, another word for teeth, like shinayim. Sam gafni lishama, he has put my vines, my vineyards, to destruction. Usainasi liktsafa, and my figs, also to destruction. Chasof chasafa vihishlich, he's peeled away anything there is from the, you know, anything edible has been peeled away. He'll binu sarigeha, its branches have become white because everything has been stripped away. And here we have a famous pasuk. The question is going to be its relevance here. Eli, language of wail or cry out or weep. Kivsula chagura sak, like a young woman who is wearing sackcloth, al bal nureha, on the loss of the husband of her youth. We reference this pasuk in Elit Sion at the end of Kinos on Tisha B'Av morning. There's a very sad poem that we sing at the end of Kinos, and the refrain comes from this pasuk, Elit Sion V'Areha, and the pasuk is, the end of it is, V'chiv Sula Chagura Sak Al Baal Nureha. It is drawn directly from here, and it is the culmination of all the sadness of Tisha B'Av. And here Yoel is the one who says it, and he says you should cry out and weep like a young woman crying over the loss of her young husband. Hachras mincha vanesach mi beis Hashem. It will be cut off, mincha, which is a meal offering, and nesach, and that's the pouring of the wine, from the house of Hashem, because all the things will be consumed. Avlu ha-kohanim, the kohanim will go into mourning, misharsei Hashem, those who serve Hashem. Shudad sadeh, the field will be plundered. Avla adama, the land will be in mourning. Kishudad dagan, for the grain has been plundered. Hovish tirosh, the grapes or the wine has been destroyed. Umlal yitzhar, and the olives or the oil will be lost. Hovishu ikarim, the ikarim, which in Hebrew today ikar means a farmer, but it means those who run the plows will be shamed. Heilu karmim, those who work the vineyards will cry out. Al chitav al saora, so the those who run the plows, they will cry out over the wheat and the barley. Ki avad kitzir sadat, that which is harvested from the field is lost. And those who work the vineyards, they will cry out because hagefen hovisha, because the vine is dried up. Vateina umlala, and the fig tree is empty. Rimon gam tamar v'sapuach, pomegranates, also dates and apples. Kol atzei ha'sadei aveshu, all the trees of the field are dried up. Ki hovish sason mibnei adam, for joy has been dried up from people. Chigru v'siftu ha'kohanim, the kohanim should wear sackcloth, and they should mourn. Heililu misharsei mizbeach, those who serve the mizbeach should wail. Bo linu vasakim, come and sleep in sackcloth. Misharsei alokai, those who serve my God. Ki nimna mibeis alokeichem mincha vanesach, because it is now held back from the house of your God, meal offerings and libations, wine. Kan shutsom, you should make a fast. Kiru Atzara, you should call out a gathering. Isfu Zekanim, gather the elders, Kol Yoshvei Haaretz, all those who dwell in the land, Beis Hashem Elokechem, to the house of Hashem your God, V'zaku al Hashem, and cry out to Hashem. Aha layom, woe to the day, Ki karov yom Hashem, because the day of Hashem is close, meaning that this calamity that Hashem is about to bring is close. U'cheshod mishaka yavo, and
it says destruction.
Yeah, shodadim are like bandits from Hashem will come. Hello, negin einenu ochel nichras, in front of our eyes, the food will be cut off. Mi beis lokinu simcha vagil, from the house of our Hashem, joy and happiness will be cut off. Avshu frudos tachas megrafoseihem, the prudos, which are the barrels of wine, will become rusty or moldy under their covers, because they'll be empty. They won't be used. They'll have disuse. Nashamu otzaros, the storehouses will be destroyed, meaning the silos. Nersu mam guros, another word for silos, will be destroyed. Ki hovish dagan, because there's no grain. Manen chavehema, how much the animals will sigh, will groan. Navochu edre vakar, the flocks of cattle will cry out. Kein mirlehem, because there'll be no grazing for them. Gam edre hatzon ne'ashamu, also the flocks of sheep will also be lost. Elecha Hashem ekra, I will call out to you Hashem. Ki esh achla na'os midbar, for the fire has consumed the dwellings of the midbar. Ekra, v'lehava lihata kolatzi asada, and the fire has burned down all the trees of the field. Gam bahamos sadeh ta'arog elecha, also the animals of the field will cry out to you. Ki yavshu avike mayim, because the streams of water have dried up. The Eish Achlan Os Hamidbar, and the fire has consumed the dwellings of the wilderness. So this Yoel is saying, this is what is going to happen. He's warning them that this is about to happen. And it does happen. It will happen. It does happen. And we will see the results of this terrible, terrible punishment of the locusts. The Gemara in Masechet Shabbos tells us that Hagovai Ole, the locusts come up because of Gezel, because of thievery, stealing. That's what causes the Govai to come to the land. That's what causes the locusts to come, meaning the primary Avera that brings about such a terrible punishment is stealing. Which makes sense, that if people do not respect that which belongs to other people, then Hashem, so to speak, does not respect what belongs to us and takes away those things that we have. And there is no greater way to level the playing field and make everybody lack and want than to take away food. Everybody has to have food. There's no exception to that. Everybody needs food. It doesn't matter how wealthy a person is, how poor a person is. Without food, everybody's lost. It doesn't make a difference what they have. All other possessions are meaningless if there is no food to eat. So bringing the locusts creates a lack and a want for everybody. The Navi tells us that there are going to be four types of locusts that will come, and they will consume everything. This plague is referenced in the Chumash. Chazal referenced it, and Rashi mentions it in the Chumash. Where would Rashi mention a plague of locusts in the Chumash?
Plagues.
Okay, in Parshas Bo. That's where Rashi mentions it. Now let me read to you what Rashi says, and it's going to lead to a a very strong question, which we need to tackle. Rashi tells us in Parshas Bo, when Moshe warns Paro about the plague of Arbe, of locusts, he says it will cover the eye of the ground, which means you won't be able to see the ground, and it will consume anything that was left over from the barad, that was left over from the hail. And it will fill up all the houses. And he says, Asher lo ra'u avosecha va'avos avosecha, that you have not seen, your ancestors have not seen, neither the ancestors of your ancestors have not seen this. Miyom ha'yosam alo adama, from the day they were on the land, ad ayom hazeh, until today. He said, no one, you have never seen such a plague of locusts. You've never seen such a thing. So Moshe is telling Paro, this plague of locusts that is going to hit Mitzrayim, your ancestors have never seen, and those who came before them have never seen. This is a new thing to have this degree of locusts. So Paro ends up not caving in. A little bit he does, but not in the end. So then Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu to bring the locusts, which he does. And the pasuk says, Vayal ha'arbel kol eretz Mitzrayim, the locusts came up on all of the land of Mitzrayim, Vayanach b'chol gvu Mitzrayim, and it rested in all of the boundaries of Mitzrayim, kaved mod, very heavy. Lefanav lo haya chen arbe kamohu. Before this, there never was arbe like this, which is the same thing that Moshe had told Paro before. No, you've never seen such a thing. But now the pasuk adds something. V'acharav lo yiyeh kein. Afterwards, there will not be locusts like this. This plague, the eighth plague in Mitzrayim of Arbe, there wasn't any like it before, and there will not be any like it afterwards. Never again. So Rashi asks the question, what about what happens in Yoel? Rashi says over here, I'll read it to you, Va'oso shehaya bimei Yoel, and that which happened in the days of Yoel, shenemar bo, that it says there, kamo lo nia min ha'olam, there never was any like it before, which we haven't gotten to yet. It'll be in the next parak. In parak Beis, it will say that there never was anything like this. So it's going to be bigger than anything before. L'manu shaya kaved misha Moshe. That teaches us it was worse, it was heavier than Moshe, than the times of Moshe. So, but here it says, this is the biggest that there'll ever be. Ki oso shel Yoel haya ayede minin harbe. Because the one in Yoel's day was through many types of locusts. Shayu yachad arbe yelek chasil gazam. That gazam. That there was, gazam. There was, with, altogether, there were four types of locusts. Arbe, yelek, chasil, gazam. Aval shal Moshe, but the one of Moshe, lohaya ela shal min echad. There was only one type, arbe. V'chamohu lohaya v'lo yiyeh. There never was anything like that, nor will there ever be anything like that, of only one type of arbe. So Yoel's is the heaviest one that has ever happened to date to the time of Yoel. It's bigger than Moshe's, but in Moshe's it says that it was the biggest ever, and will be the biggest. Nothing will ever be bigger than it. So there's the distinction. So the difference is whether it's one type or four types together. That's the answer. Yeah. Well,
couldn't Moshe have meant that there'll never be anything like that in Egypt?
That's what he said at first. But when it actually happens, the pasuk doesn't qualify it. It just says there was nothing like it, and there will never be.
Oh, okay.
Now, you could still say that, but it sounds like it's open-ended.
But it's in the boundaries of Egypt.
Yes, it will only happen in the boundaries of Egypt. It's true. But again, Pasuk doesn't, when it says there never will be anything like it, it doesn't say in the boundaries of Egypt.
Yeah.
It just says there's never anything like it. So we now have the answer to the question. It's a nice answer. Problem is, what difference does it make? Yeah, what is the significance of being one type or four types? If the Torah in Parashas Bo is making a point that this plague of Arba, there was never anything like it, there never will be, that's apparently something significant, but that one of the days of Yahal was worse. It was worse. It was heavier. There was more. So, what's the significance of saying there never will be? Well, there never will be one that is only this type. So what's significant about that? Why is that something special? What's the import of that? Which means as follows. Apparently, whatever was going on in the days of Moshe Rabbeinu, it had to be the worst ever. Never before, and will never be again. Whatever happens in the days of Yoel had to be the worst ever. Never before, and not again. They both had to be unique, and they were both unique. Yoel's was the worst of all types together. Moshe's was the worst of one type. So that means that there is some significance to being one type or many types. Number one. Number two, they were tailored to that particular event. It was important that Moshe Rabbeinu's be one type and Yoel's be four types. Now, Hashem could have switched it around. He could have had Moshe Rabbeinu's be unique and that it'd be many types, and Yoel's be unique and that it'd be one type. But no, Moshe Rabbeinu's had to be one type and Yoel's four types. So, how do we understand the message must be different when it's one type and when it's four types? Yeah.
Do we know how long it took for Yoel's?
How long did they come for?
Yeah, like we know they're a period of a week, right, for Moshe's?
Yeah.
So how long was
Yoel? Yeah, we'll see that in the next paragraph. I don't think that it's explicit. Was it only one day? I don't know. I don't know the answer. Maybe we'll come up with it next time. I didn't think about it, and I didn't see a discussion about it, but it could be there is a reference to it. I don't know. We'll look for that for next time, Yitzhak. Yeah?
Could the four be references to four different types of thievery?
Perhaps it's different types of thievery. Could be.
Before we've had thievery and it wasn't punished with locusts.
Right.
So why
must be pretty
why
bad.
Did that change?
Yeah, it must be pretty bad.
But
right.
I thought in the time of Noach that was...
So Noach, the biggest avera they were doing then was arayos. That was the worst. That was the worst thing. The punishment wasn't triggered until there was theft. But theft was not the biggest sin. Here it seems like the Gemara is saying the main sin that was going on was thievery. And it seems like it was so bad that it, like you said, it triggered this, which normally wouldn't have happened.
The thievery could also be not between man and man, but between man and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The karbanos and what they did and how they made the mum and this and that maybe. Thievery taught HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Beis HaMikdash as well.
Okay. I mean, you see, part of the theme over here in Yoel is that the Beis HaMikdash is going to grind to a halt. That's part of the issue. That's said several times in several different ways in this whole parak over here, that the Kohanim are going to be in mourning because they can't run the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash needs grain and it needs wine and it can't run without those things. It needs oil. So you're right. There is some element to the Beis HaMikdash here as well, which obviously that wasn't true. It's right.
For this... The first thing that they get is locusts, where in Mitzrayim it was the eighth thing that they were getting.
Yeah.
So was there, I mean, you would think if you have slaves that there's a lot of theft of their time and of their, you know, stuff for them. So why is it eighth in that case?
Good.
And, you know, and here also
it affects the animals in a different way. The other one, the at least in Goshen, they were protected, or if you brought them inside or whatever, it was told. Here, the animals are suffering right along
That's
with
right.
the people.
That's right. Very good. Good. So it seems to me that in Mitzrayim, it's not because of theft. It seems to me that if it's because of theft, so then the Gemara says, go vayola. The locusts come up. Not a specific type of locust. If the problem is rampant thievery, then there's going to be, chas v'shalom, this terrible destruction of food. Doesn't matter what kind of locust comes up. It'll just, so, four different types, it doesn't make a difference, and it's going to be a complete and total loss. Whatever was left over from one will be consumed by the other, then consumed by the other, consumed by the other. A terrible destruction of all food. So here in Yoel, where it seems that the primary Avera is theft, even though when we learned about this in the time of Elisha and the great famine in Shomron, we talked about Avodah Zarah, because that was the big Avera that was going on in the days of Achav, in the days of the northern kingdom. Still, there could have been times when one Avera became worse than others. I mean, they did a lot of Averas then. So, if the focus is on the theft, and therefore locusts rise up, then it's indiscriminate. In Mitzrayim, as was pointed out, we're not dealing with the first punishment. This is the eighth one out of ten. And how does Parashas Bo begin when Hashem is introducing the eighth plague, the Arbe? The Pasuk says, Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Bo el Paro, come to Paro. Why? Ki ani echbarati es libo ves leib avadav, I have made his heart heavy and the heart of his slaves. Leman shisi ososai ele bikirbo. In order, I'll read the English, in order that I put these signs of mine in his midst. Uleman tisaper biozne vincha uven bincha. In order that you should tell to your children and to your children's children, the ears of your children. Esasher hisalalti v'mitzrayim, that which I made a mockery of Egypt. Ves oso saya shesamti vam, and my signs that I placed among them. Vidatem ki ani Hashem, and you will know that I am Hashem. Now that's eerily similar to the pasuk in Yoel, where it says in pasuk Gimel, Aleha livnechem saperu, about it you'll tell over to your children, uvnechem livnehem, and your children to their children, uvnehem lador acher, and their children to another generation. Both in the Arbe of Parshas Bo and the mixture of Govai, of various locusts in Yoel, we are told that we are to tell this over to our children. It's just that in Parshas Bo, it's a positive. We tell over to our children, particularly on the night of Pesach, we tell them how Hashem made a mockery of Egypt and the signs that He put in Mitzrayim. Why? Because of the fact that they had us as slaves, and Hashem does not take lightly that they mistreated us. And in Yoel, it is, we tell over to our children, to their children, that Hashem punished us for our sins. It's a completely different feeling, the two. But they're both meant to be told over. In Mitzrayim, this is the eighth plague. And Hashem is explaining, why did I harden Paro's heart? That's what Hashem is explaining to Moshe Rabbeinu. Paro was ready to let them go after the sixth plague. Until the first five, Paro hardened his own heart. But the sixth plague, which was the Shechin, the boils, then it says Hashem hardened his heart. But Paro was really ready to let them go at that point. But Hashem didn't want him to. So we know there's a whole discussion, why is that fair? How could Hashem do that? How could He take away His free will? So you can say different answers. A very simple answer is that Paro earned that. He deserved it, because since he hardened his own heart 5 times, so mida kenegin mida, measure for measure, he hardened his own heart, so Hashem hardened it for him after that. That he brought it on himself. It wasn't like we're not dealing with a tzaddik over here. We're dealing with someone who rejected Hashem and who rebelled against Hashem many times over. So now he gets it back. But the purpose of all of the plagues is that you should tell your children the mockery I made of Egypt, and the signs I put in them. Really, Hashem could have brought Makas Bechoros right away. That's what he could have done, which would have let them go. He could have immediately just killed the Bechoros, and they would have been let go. Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu at the burning bush that really he can just immediately get the Jews out, but he doesn't want to, because he wants to show what he can do to Egypt, and he wants Klal Yisrael to learn from what is happening over here. Let me just find this pasuk over here. The pasuk says, when Hashem first speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu, he says, "Vani adati, I know, ki lo yitein eschem melech Mitzrayim lahaloch, that the king of Egypt is not going to let you go." Not with a strong hand. There's two ways of reading that. Either not because his hand is strong, or not unless I send a strong hand against him. I will send my hand and I will strike Egypt. With all my wonders that I will do in his midst. And then he will let you go. So Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, we're going to really smack the Egyptians. This is not going to be... we're going to make this... We're going to really make a big deal out of this. So the purpose in Egypt was to make a statement. The purpose in Yoel's time was to punish. Not that the Egyptians weren't being punished, but the main purpose for why it was done the way it was done, one plague after another plague after another plague after another plague, and a different type of plague, and different type of plague, and different, and it does this, and it does that, was to make a statement. Paro said, "Mi Hashem? Who is Hashem? Lo yadati es Hashem. I don't know that one. Never heard of that one." That's what Paro said. Hashem says, "You don't know who I am. I'm going to make sure that you know exactly who I am." It was to make a statement. In the time of Yoel, it was to punish. A punishment from Hashem is in order to correct. It is in order to... Now, it doesn't mean it's not painful. It doesn't mean there's no suffering. There is suffering. But it was a punishment. So in the time of Paro, if it is to make a statement, then the goal is to be as wondrous as possible. So it is much more of an incredible sight if it is one type, because there shouldn't be that many. One type, no other ones. That is in and of itself unbelievable. Did the locusts speak to each other in advance, and the arbe, which is the one type that came, did they tell the other ones that, you know, did they send them off to stay home? You know, you guys mind the farm. We're going. What, the other ones weren't interested in the food in Egypt? What happened exactly? It is an unbelievable thing. The three types didn't show up. None. Zero. And the Arab, it seems like every Arab in the world showed up. I once read, years ago, I remember, I once read a newspaper article where there was a locust cloud that rose up out of the Indian Ocean and settled on the island of Madagascar. The locust cloud was 7 miles wide. 7 miles wide. Wow. That came up out of the ocean and landed on the island of Madagascar. I don't know where they came from. I don't know what conditions make that happen. But that's unbelievable. But that is nothing compared to what happened over here. 7 miles seems huge. But this was bigger. Yoel was bigger. Mitzrayim was bigger. And it was only one type in Mitzrayim. It makes a stronger statement about the power of Hashem. But in the time of Yoel, I guess you could also say it was a statement, but it wasn't a statement of showing the power of Hashem. It is showing how bad it is to be involved in theft. It was to make a point to the Jewish people about theft. Don't steal. If you're going to behave this way, this is what happens. And it's going to be another type. It's going to be an incredible attack of locusts. Yeah.
Was it in waves so that if they had done teshuva properly, that it would have stopped?
Okay, that is possible. The way Yoel says it is whatever was left over by the gazam will be eaten by the arba. Whatever was left over by the arba will be eaten by the yelek. Whatever was left over by the yelek will be eaten by the chasil.
But we know if they say that and people do tshuva, then it won't happen like that. So
it is possible. That is a good answer. It is possible that is the reason for it being like this, because it gives the opportunity for breaking it down to its parts. Whereas the Arba and Mitzrayim, it seems they came all at once, and that's it. That's a very nice answer. It's a very good point. That is very possible. Yeah. The Pasuk says, as we mentioned in Pasuk Ches, wail, cry out, like a young woman who's wearing sackcloth on the loss of her young husband. The image of a young woman wailing over the loss of her young husband, that's a very sad image. And it's one that if a person thinks about it, it can bring a person to tears. Which is why the Paitan, the poet, for the Kinos of Tisha B'Av, that's why he used this pasuk. Because if you want to speak about Yerushalayim as like an almana, to be like a widow and having lost everything, and you want to bring all the imagery of all the terrible things that have happened on Tisha B'Av to us, and you want to make a poem about that, this is a very powerful image to use, and that's what he does. And he talks about Zion and its cities, and how we should cry out because it's like a woman crying out over the loss of her, a young woman crying out over the loss of her young husband. That's a very it's a very powerful image, and it is used by the poet in the Kinos of Tisha B'Av. The question is, why is this imagery particularly being used here in Yoel? What's significant? I understand its relevance to Tisha B'Av, but remember, in Tisha B'Av, he's borrowing it from here. This is the original. What is the particular relevance of this imagery to what is happening here in Yoel?
Well, we married Hashem, right? And this was earlier in our history, so we were in the youth of our history.
Okay. Okay, so the loss of our husband, so to speak, meaning Hashem, and that we're wearing sackcloth, and it's early on in our history, so it's like a young woman. Okay?
Right, and they obviously weren't married, right? Because it says that she was a virgin, right? So it's also something that we were so close to obtaining and then missed out on.
Okay. Yeah. No? Okay.
I'm just going to agree because other places where Hakadosh Baruch refers to us, the youth, not our relation with Hakadosh Baruch.
Okay, very good.
When we went in the desert, right?
This is Lech Lecha Achrei Bamidbar. Right. Ahavas Klulo Sayech, the love of when you were young and it was a young relationship between us. Right. Now, we're talking here about the loss of food. That's the loss of food, also of drink, wine, etc. That is what Yoel is talking about. The loss of food in particular is one that speaks of the relationship of Hashem to us, to Klal Yisrael, to human beings in general, meaning as follows. This idea of our us being separated from Hashem. And the relationship we have with Hashem, as was mentioned, that Hashem is the man in the relationship, we are the woman in the relationship, as Shlomo Melech brings out in Shir HaShirim, and the painful separation and loss that we have in being distant from Hashem. So this happens in several ways. So the most, the most pervasive way that it happens and is happening is Golos. Golos is that which Hashem sent us out of our home. And he said, we cannot stay together in this home, the Beis HaMikdash, and he sent us out of the home, and he destroyed the home. So that is, we were sent away. That's distance from Hashem. But even though we are definitely distanced from Hashem, and we're so distanced from Hashem, we don't even realize how far away we are. That's how far it is. Like we delude ourselves sometimes into thinking that we're somehow a little bit close to Hashem. And the truth is that we're so far away to what had been in previous generations. And we have no way of appreciating what that is, to be very close to Hashem. The distance that we have, and we think about it on Tisha B'Av, and it's appropriate, and it's very, very sad. And we need to daven fervently for Mashiach to come and to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash and bring us back to be close to Hashem, for sure. But with all that, Hashem is still taking care of us. He's with us in Golos. It's not as evident as when we have Geula. It's not, his presence is not as clear. But Hashem does not forsake us. The Pasuk says, Lo me'astim v'lo ge'altim v'chalo sam. I have not become so, I have not cast them away for destruction, Hashem says. I still care about them. And the Gemara tells us, Rabbi Yehoshua says, Yado matuach aleinu. Even though we can't see him, his hand is stretched out over us. He's still protecting us. We know that. We wouldn't exist if he didn't still protect us. We would have been destroyed many times over if he didn't protect us. There are times throughout this Golus which have been much more bleak than other times. Obviously the Holocaust. But even in those times, there were Jews throughout the world that were protected. And today, certainly, we live in a relatively protected time. That's all coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's protecting us. He's protecting us all the time. He's with us. He's taking care of us. And even though we are in Golus, if one thinks about it honestly, one feels cared for. One feels cared for. If a person takes the time to think about our lives and how things have been so much worse, how there are many, many good things in our lives, and we can, if a person thinks about it honestly, can feel cared for, that Hashem is caring for us, even though we are in Golus. The most basic way that Hashem cares for His creatures is Poseach es yadecha, that He opens His hand and he satiates, He gives to all creatures. Everything He created, all creatures, everything that has been created requires fuel to remain alive. It requires something to keep us going, and that is food. And there has to be a system, a digestive system, where food is taken in and waste is removed, and more food is taken in. And it is a constant, constant, constant system. And Hashem constantly provides for all of His creations. There is nothing that projects Hashem's care and concern for each of His creations, Jew and non-Jew, human beings and animals. Nothing projects that more than food. That's what projects it the most. To be sure, there are other things that we need to live. If there's no air to breathe, chas v'shalom, then we can't live. But the difference is that breathing is something that we do that, unless you talk about it like I am now, you don't think about it. The body does it automatically, and the air is there all the time. It's not that we don't need Hashem to be constantly providing it, but one can forget about it. One can forget about it. And of course, if a person is going to honestly thank Hashem for everything, they should thank Hashem for the fact that we have air to breathe. And these days, you talk about pollution and things like that. We know that it's not so simple. But Hashem built it into the system that breathing is something a human being can forget about. And Hashem does not expect us to be constantly thinking about our breaths, even though we say that we thank Hashem for every neshima, every breath. But the fact of the matter is, a human being going through life cannot be expected to think about every time I breathe how much Hashem is providing for me. Of course, chas v'shalom, a person who has trouble breathing does think that way. But most people can forget about breathing. You can't forget about food. It doesn't make a difference whether you're God-fearing or not God-fearing. And it doesn't make a difference whether you're taking it for granted or not taking it for granted. But you can't forget about it. Human beings always have to think about the next meal. Always. Always, always, always. Where is the next meal coming from? Now, Baruch Hashem, we live in an affluent society, and there's abundance of food, Baruch Hashem, and therefore it's not something that we worry about, unless you're the one who's doing the cooking for a lot of people constantly. But it's not something we're frightened about, let's put it that way. We're not frightened about it, Baruch Hashem. There have been times when people have been frightened about it, but Baruch Hashem, we're not. But you still have to think about it. Someone has to think about it. In any group of people, someone's got to be worried about the meals. Breakfast, lunch, and supper. Breakfast, lunch, and supper. Breakfast, and there's never an end. Never an end. You can get a vacation and go out to eat, so someone else is preparing it and serving it and cleaning it up. But you still have to go do it. You got to figure out where is that meal going to come from. So I don't have to do the cooking. Instead, the restaurant will do the cooking. But you got to still think about it. You can't forget about it. Someone's got to take care of it. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. Food is a constant thing human beings have to think about. And therefore, it is more than anything else that which announces and projects Hashem's care and concern. Obviously, a person can forget about Hashem. That anybody can do. But if we want to think about Hashem, food is the most obvious and the most constant thing that shows Hashem's involvement in our lives. Therefore, we make a bracha before we eat. We make a bracha after we eat. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And this is why the very first punishment Hashem ever meted out, the very first punishment was to the nachash, to the snake, and he said, "V'afar tochal kol yemei chayecha." You'll eat dirt. Which, as we know, Chazal explained that was a terrible punishment. Even though Hashem, if he wanted to wipe out the snake, he would have just killed him. But he didn't want to kill out the snake. But he wanted to send a message that I don't care about you, but I don't want you to get destroyed. So I will make for you eating a non-issue. You don't have to think about it. For you, the nachash, eating is like breathing. So that's a bad thing? It is a bad thing. Because Hashem is able to say, I don't care about the nachash. I don't care. I'm not dealing with the nachash. And the nachash does not feel Hashem's presence regularly. Because the arbek can come and eat up everything, and the nachash still has food. Because there still is dirt. That is the ultimate non-caring. Go, I don't need you. Take care. Here, you're done. But for everybody else, Hashem does care, and Hashem is constantly showing that care by providing for us. Therefore, when the punishment is the removal of food, and I want to emphasize, it is worse for the food to be removed than for the food not to have come in the first place. See, of course, a drought and a famine are horrific, terrible, terrible. People die. It's a terrible, terrible thing. And that also projects that Hashem has pulled away from us. But not having provided at all, that it didn't grow at all, is bad. For it to grow and then to be destroyed and removed, that is much worse. Rashi says in the Tochacha, Rashi says, I only don't remember which Tochacha it is. I'm pretty sure it's the first Tochacha, but we'll find it very quickly, I hope. Rashi says, no, I think it is actually in the second Tochacha. I will look at it very quickly. If I don't find it very quickly, I'll tell you what he says, because I don't want to take the time. But Rashi tells us that when something never grew, that's bad. But when someone puts in the effort to plow and to sow and to, you know, take care of the food, and all the different work it takes in order to make food, and then the enemy comes, or the locust comes and consumes it, takes it away, he says, Shinov Shelzek Kehos, his teeth grind. His teeth are just, the person is just, that's turning the knife.
But Yonah, he didn't even do anything, and he was so upset when the Kikayon went away.
Right.
And during war, you can't cut down a fruit tree because of the...
Right, right. And the Yonah from Noach, he comes back with the bitter
olives,
because he says, I'd rather get my food from Hashem. I don't want it from you. Right? Food is that which tells us or shows us Hashem cares about us. He takes care of us. And we matter. And when that gets taken away, chas v'shalom.
But the flip side is you're not supposed to be a glutton. So
yes.
If Hashem offers you tons of food, that doesn't mean you shouldn't partake, right?
Okay.
I'm kind of trying to get this care on care.
Yeah. Okay, that's it's a big bracha to have a lot of food. We have to deal with it properly. So therefore, the Navi here says we should cry about this like a young woman having lost her young husband. Conjure up this image of this terrible calamity, this emotional, terrible thing happening, because this is this is akin to Hashem saying, I don't care. He does care, but it's as if he's saying, I want to project a message to you that I am removing my care and concern. And that is very, very, very painful. That's a very painful thing to think about. And so the Navi uses this imagery, and because it is so painful, it is borrowed by the Paitan, by the poet, in the Kinos of Tisha B'Av. Now, Yoel is going to turn this around shortly, not in the beginning of Perek Beis, but before the end of the next year, we're already going to get to more positive things in Yoel. We will see actually some incredible nisim that are going to take place, because the Yidden are going to do tshuva, and there is going to be this plague happens, but the result of it is going to be very good. Meaning that, of course, if something like this happens, it's not without pain. There is pain and suffering. But there's going to be wonderful things that are going to come out of it, as we will see, Mitzvah Hashem, next time. So the Medrash says the same thing with Yoel as it says with Hosea, that at first there's something very, very negative, and then later that Navi turns it around. In Hosea we saw it, but with Hosea the negative went on for much longer before we finally got to the positive. In Yoel the turnaround is going to be much quicker.
Did you give the time frame for when Yoel...
We said that there's a machlokas, whether Yoel took place in the time of Elisha, in the 7-year famine that took in the time of Shomron, which we spoke about in Malachim, or is it in the time of Menashe, which we didn't mention any famine at that time, but there's the two top pasuk. Chazal are unclear. The pasuk does not say. So Chazal have that
machlokas. Tetzuel, do we know anything?
We mentioned the beginning. That's Shmuel HaNavi.
Sorry.
It's Shmuel HaNavi.
This commentary here actually correlates the four locusts to the four times of Godless.
Okay, good.
Which is cool.
Yeah, that makes sense. You know, that's right.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, And if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.